I could think of few better songs for the period we're living through right now. First of all, we like it because it's familiar. If you ask anybody what their favorite psalm is, 8 or 9 times out of 10, they'll say Psalm 23. Why? It's the only one that they know. But it's also a beautiful psalm because it is the psalm for those who need consolation, a word of encouragement, a word of hope. The Lord is my shepherd, in nothing I shall want. But before we get to this psalm that is so consoling for us as the world seems to be grinding to a nervous halt with this threat of coronavirus, before we talk about the Lord being our shepherd, we have to back up to the shepherd that we hear of in the first reading. Right, all through this Lent, we've been making this journey through salvation history. We have been following the relationship of the God who never gives up on his people and that people's response. Right, so we started with creation and the fall. And then we skipped over Noah and the flood, went to Abraham and his great covenant with God. And then we moved from there to Moses, and now we have David. These are the big figures that God worked through to get us to the point of Jesus. But there's one key in today's first reading that helps us to understand it all. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not judge from his appearance or from his lofty stature, because I have rejected him. Not as man sees does God see. Because man sees the appearance, but the Lord looks into the heart." Man sees the appearance, but the Lord looks into the heart. Vision. That's what we need right now. That's what we need in every age. But we notice as we walk through salvation history, as we follow this story of this God who relentlessly pursues his people, that stubbornly refuses to be on board with his plan almost all the time, we see that where we see destruction, despair, nothing good, he sees opportunity. Right at the first moment of the fall of Adam and Eve, when all seemed to be lost and all should have been lost, God said, "I will send you a Savior." Then he looked at Noah. He saw a humanity that had become so wretched, so sinful, that there seemed no hope for them at all. It should have been that he canceled the project. Instead, he said, "I bet you I can find at least one family," and hit the reset button. But then also the people who felt the flood coming upon them, or who felt the deluge and then saw the flood waters rise, we may say, "Oh, what a vengeful God, how terrible." Or if we see as God sees, he might say, "This might be their only chance to actually turn to me." He would rather we turn to him in one spectacular moment than that we drift further and further away from him in a comfortable life of sin. But then there was Noah, and even Noah, after being saved, still fell. Abraham, the great chosen one with whom God had this beautiful covenant, he also had a checkered history, both before and during and after the time that God dealt with him. Then Moses, same thing. So many great qualities, but also a lot of shortcomings. Right, he himself said, "God, I don't know what you see in me because I'm slow of speech. I kind of have a stutter. I can't lead your people." And God said, "Where you see inadequacy, I see opportunity." And so he worked all through salvation history and even up to David, the youngest one, the one who was just out shepherding, who did not seem fit to be a warrior king and yet was the one chosen by God. A big theme is that God sees more in any given situation, in any disaster, than we do. We think that we see it all and that we've got it all figured out. We think that it's all darkness and all bad, and God says, "It is bad. No, there's all kinds of evil here. That said, I know I can bring something good out of this." That's how it is in every case. Even with our sin, our Lord who relentlessly pursues us, even there says, I hate that that happened. I hate that you sinned. I hate that you wounded your soul in your relationship with me and others. But even there, man, I could work with that. Okay? Just give it to me. So it is with the craziness around us and the chaos within us, maybe right now. We see the appearance, but the Lord looks into the heart. And that Lord who looks into the heart, that Lord who chose David against all odds, that Lord who chose us to be his people, in spite of whatever faults and failures we have, that Lord wants to be our shepherd. So we reflect on how he shepherds us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, that refrain that we said so many times, it's beautiful. But notice that it doesn't say, the Lord is my shepherd, I get everything that I want. No, it's, I shall not want. Meaning, I will not ever have a need that he will not fulfill. I might have a lot of wants that he doesn't fulfill. I might want this and that and this other thing, and he might say, like, no, that's kind of a dumb thing that you want, so sorry, you're not getting it. Or he might say, that's a good thing, but it wouldn't be good for you right now. But never will there be a need that I have that he doesn't fulfill. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In verdant pastures he gives me repose. Beside restful waters he leads me, he refreshes my soul. That's the part that we need so much today, that he refresh our souls. Because we spent the first week of this period of social distancing, of no public masses and gatherings. If you spent it like me, we were tied to our phones. I have never had that much screen time on my phone, on my computer, trying to get at least a little bit of control on this situation that's beyond my control, and so it terrifies me. I don't know if you're like me, but when I don't have control, I get nervous, I get anxious, and I need God to refresh my soul. I need him to say, I am your shepherd. That means that you trust me to guide you through even this present darkness. But we need to reflect on who wrote this psalm and when. This psalm has traditionally been attributed to David, the very David that we read about in the first reading. So he knows a little bit about David. Now, where was David? It wasn't Switzerland, it wasn't Ireland, it wasn't these fields of green, just endless fields of green with these nice flowing rivers and just water everywhere, to where all the shepherd had to do was just kind of open the gate and say, like, okay, go 5 feet, sheep, and there's a bunch of food for you. I'm just going to sit back and read a book. No. Shepherding in the Holy Land was like shepherding here in our Holy Land of New Mexico, right? The climate there is very much like the climate here, which means you don't just have endless fields of green. No, you have to go search for it. And so that's what a shepherd would do. In the Holy Land, the shepherd would move the flock from day to day to day to day to find this little patch of green, this one there, this other one, because they were in a desert. They had to find the verdant pasture. They had to seek that restful water. That's how it is with us. We would love it if God could shepherd us by just putting on autopilot. By just saying, like, okay, this is going to be easy. Just take me to where the stuff that I want is and drop me off there. Don't bother me in the meantime. I'm going to enjoy that, and then maybe I'll call you back later at the end of my life. No, he says, if we're in this, if I'm going to shepherd you, that means you have to stay close to me. That means that I'm going to move you from this situation to that situation to this situation. And in all things, your survival depends on how close you are to me. Because oftentimes, you know, the Holy Land, if the climate's like ours, that means it's hot. And in fact, it is. Oftentimes, they would move, the shepherds, they would move by night rather than by day, when it's a little bit cooler, and so that exertion of movement wouldn't kill them and the sheep. But because it was dark, the sheep needed to stay close where they can hear the shepherd, both the shepherd's voice, and later on we'll read about the rod and the staff. The shepherd would actually hit rocks along his way so that his sheep could hear, oh, yep, that's where he is. And they would have to stay in this tight-knit group in order to just survive. So our survival also is contingent on how close we stay to that shepherd. That shepherd who doesn't just lead us to one pasture and forget about us, but is intimately tied to us at every moment, taking us from pasture to pasture to pasture. He guides me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil, for you are at my side. With your rod and your staff, you give me courage. Now, the rod and the staff, I mentioned that that's used to make sound for the sheep to hear, but it's also used for a couple other things. One, to pull the sheep back, right? If a sheep seems to be going into a thicket, you got to pull it back. Then also, when a sheep is about to run off of a cliff or is going in the total wrong direction, you need to give it a little smack. I remember the first time that I saw someone taking cows out to pasture do that, I thought, oh, animal cruelty. And then I looked at the cow and I was like, oh, okay. Yeah, the cow barely felt it and it kind of went like, oh, cool. Yeah, we're supposed to be going this way. Our Lord sometimes needs to give us a little smack with that rod. Sometimes he needs to pull us back with that staff. And even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil, for you are at my side. Now, that word, dark valley, the Hebrew word there is only used in a few select places, and it actually, it's a combination of the word for shadow and the word for death. And so the word there means, even though I walk in the shadow of death, that's how many translations put it, literally, and that's the valley that we're walking in. Right now, yes, it's on our minds because there's a virus loose. We are terrified that we or our loved ones might have to face what's at the end of that valley sooner than we feel prepared. But that shadow, it hangs over us no matter what. If I'm going to live 115 years or less than 15 minutes, my mortality rate is the same. 100% of us are at some point going to have to face that foe. So how does God shepherd us through that? He faced the foe first. He is the one who entered into the valley of the shadow of death to say, I'm here with you. Stay close to me. I know it's dark. I know it's scary. But I faced this before and I conquered it. Right? That's the great victory sign right there. Of him saying, give me your best shot, death, because I have conquered you. And for the people that are terrified of you, if they cling to me, they will conquer you too. You spread the table before me in the sight of my foes. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Oh, only goodness and kindness follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for years to come. He spreads the table before us. Right? The image switches from one of movement to one of stability. This is a psalm in two parts, right? So that first part is, I stay close to that shepherd, and I go where he leads, and I trust in his voice. But then he lets me into his tent, and he lets me in. Now the image is less of me as a sheep, and me back to, well, being a human, right? And being invited in to sanctuary, to refuge. That's what it meant to be invited into someone's tent. Meant that whoever was pursuing you had no access to you if someone took you in. That was sanctuary. And so we hear it. You spread the table before me in the sight of my foes. So the image here is that we are being pursued by foes that want our death, our demise. And the Lord invites us into his tent, spreads out his table before us and says, with me, you're safe. With me, you have all that you need. Maybe not all that you want, but all that you need. Oh, you have it here. And they can look all they want. They can try to scare you from a distance, but here you have sanctuary. Here you have refuge. What's beautiful about that is that it's not geographic. Our Lord is bound to the walls of this church. special and beautiful way. But you know where else he is? Right here. Right there. Right where you are right now, he is. He wants to pastor you, to shepherd you, to give you protection, to spread out his table before you and say, be with me here. Dwell with me here and know that your foes, they could look on and they have no access to you when you're with me. That's the beauty of this God who wants to shepherd us. This God who wants us to see as he sees. That's the great miracle in today's gospel. It wasn't just the physical sight being restored. The most beautiful part of the entire thing, the most important part of the whole gospel was, I do believe, Lord, and he worshiped. We have these parallel tracks here. One, the first story is the restoration of his physical sight. Great marvel and great miracle, but it was for the sake of him learning and gaining spiritual sight, of him being able to see that Jesus is the Lord. And though this Jesus is persecuted, those will be scourged and crucified, he will. And so, who was born blind, had his sight restored, only was able to have faith in this Jesus and to face persecution himself, to be insulted, ridiculed, thrown out of the synagogue, and yet to gain something more precious than all of society, gain something more precious than the respect of the leaders of his time, gain something more precious even than his physical health and his physical sight, and that was to know the living God, to have contact with him, and to worship him and adore him. That is exactly what we ask. That's what we need at this time. We need the Lord to shepherd us, and by that I mean we need to stay close to him in communion. We need to be so close to him that we gain his vision, that he makes of us who were darkness children of light. How am I doing that? For me, this week I got to do better. Last week I was so glued to that phone. I was so worried because I had that father's anxiety of thinking my people are out there and there's this big threat and I don't know what to do. So I need to know everything. I need to read everything. I need to be constantly connected. And the Lord, through a good friend of mine, reminded me, no, what you need is to be shepherded by Jesus. What you need is to spend this time in deep communion with him. Yeah, you might not know the latest update about how things are in Europe or in the big cities here. You may not know the latest theory or the latest vaccine, but you will know the love of the Lord, which is infinitely more precious. Friends, right now, just looking at appearances, this looks scary. And so, by all means, we should be using every precaution. But not as man sees, does the Lord see. He sees in this not just kind of this situation where we should despair. He doesn't just see disaster, he sees opportunity. He sees in this the opportunity for us to learn how to sit with him, to enter into this communion with this shepherd who wants to guide us even through the valley of the shadow of death. This opportunity to sit with him and gain his spiritual insight, his vision into the current calamity in the world, but also, and more importantly, what's going on in here for all of us. Your soul is more precious to the Lord than the entire universe. And so, time this week with that soul. To have at least 5 minutes, but ideally half an hour, completely disconnected from everything and just connected to the Lord. So that we can say and actually mean that the Lord is my shepherd, and if I have him, there is nothing I shall want.